I wish we had more time together. It's another topic that I would like to be presenting, and that is in fullness and the charge of plagiarism against Ellen White. And I touched on it a little bit in our last talk together, but it should be getting more full attention. And this is our last in a series of talks on contemporary issues in Adventism. And the issue here that I want to deal with now is the issue of perfection. It is commonly abroad in the current new theology that as long as we stay justified, that is that we keep our sins constantly forgiven, and seeing that everything that from day to day is under the blood, and that we may lose our tempers in the morning, and our eyes may wander to a pretty face or a pretty leg in the afternoon, but as long as we're confessing and straightening it all out with the Lord from day to day, that when the Lord comes, that He will relieve us of all of this, and that we ought not to be guilty because we lost our temper and behaved like a devil. Because, after all, you are saved, keep your salvation, and don't be troubled or guilt-ridden by bad behavior. In other words, we're looking at a kind of doctrine that allows and permits of imperfections of behavior and temper and character to remain and still say, we're going through. That is not Seventh-day Adventism. That is magnifying the justifying, forgiving grace of Christ at the expense and at the price of His ability to sanctify the life and straighten us out so that we don't go on sinning. Now it is popular to say, we are going back. We have lost the Reformation position of justification by faith, that what we need to do is to go back to Martin Luther. And Martin Luther taught forgiveness by the grace of Christ, and we need to do it. And we need to teach it more clearly. But when God brought the Adventist movement into existence, He revealed to us the Ten Commandments that was found in the Ark, in the Holy of Holies. And now that we are face to face with the Ten Commandments, we're either going to have to obey what they say, not just in the flesh, but in the heart. We're either going to have to obey what they say or find the best excuses that have ever been invented of why we can continue breaking them, still believing we're going to be saved. The best excuses for sinning. Because God was leading the Advent movement on still further beyond the justification of Luther to a fully sanctified life, to be in the Word of the Revelator in the 14th chapter in verse 5, when he said that they are without fault, for there is no guile found in their mouth. And I think that the phrases are the other way around. In their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Speaking about the 144,000. I've had people say to me, I don't know why there's so few. I don't know how God is going to find so many. I can't believe it. It's really amazing to me that there are this group of people who are totally uncompromising, no borderlining, totally uncompromising in their devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, folk, how I begin my day. I begin my day like this. In prayer, I pray, oh Lord God, come in and possess my mind, so that I will think no thought today that would be out of keeping with the mind of Jesus Christ. Oh Holy Spirit, come in and possess my emotions and my feelings, so that I will feel no feeling today that would be otherwise than what the Lord Jesus Christ would feel under these same circumstances. And the last thing I pray about is my body. But most of us pray about our bodies first. But the Bible doesn't say it that way. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23, it says spirit, soul, and body, and the body is last, and the spirit is the intellectual nature of man, and the soul is the emotional nature of man. So we need to be sanctified mentally and emotionally and physically. And I pray that God will take care of my body. And He does. Can we live above sin? Let me read this to you. The heavenly character must be acquired on earth, or it can never be acquired at all. Testimony Treasures, Volume 1, page 245. Hear this one. The marks of the crucifixion upon His body are a living witness that the law can be kept. It's not that men cannot keep the law. They will not. Review and Herald, May 28, 1901. Exact obedience is required of those that say it is not possible to live a perfect life. When they say that, they throw upon God an imputation of injustice and untruth. They say, God, you're asking something that's impossible. I don't believe that. The Lord will never ask us to do anything that He will not enable us to do. Christ died to make it possible to cease to sin. It's not just be forgiven of sin. That's only step one. Step two is to cease from sin. Review and Herald, August 28, 1894. When He comes, He is not to cleanse us of our sins, to remove from us the defects of our character, or to cure us of our infirmities of our temper and dispositions. If wrought at all, this work must be accomplished before that time. When the Lord comes, He that is holy will be what? Holy still. But folk, you can't be holy still unless you're holy. The means is provided. No one will have any excuse for sin. If you fail of overcoming, there are reasons for this. You will not obey God's will. You will not pray. You will not strive. You won't fight evil. Evil habits and unholy thoughts. Are you stronger than God? Do you dare contend with the eternal? In other words, is God telling you something impossible? He's not. Well, with that as a little preface, to give a reason, the background, for why in the grounds and in the doctrine of perfection that has laid the foundation for me to discuss with you the victory of the cross. The Apostle Paul, writing here, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he talks here about the cross of the Lord Jesus. He said, I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The doctrine of our Lord upon His cross is the supreme and the central theme, the charter, the manifesto of the gospel. But then the apostle said again, he said in verse 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The foolishness of God, the Greeks say, is the cross. To us it is wisdom. Now the same apostle who wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 1 wrote the 15th chapter when he said, thanks be to God which giveth us what? the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory. Now I want to get down to business here with you. The greatest need, one of the greatest needs, as I hate to say the superlatives, one of the greatest needs of the church today is the understanding of the limitless resources that we have available to us, that we can be victorious over every sin in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is so simple that when it comes home to you, you say, Lord, where was I? Where was I for so long? Now there's a second need of the church, and it's equally indispensable, that we must learn how to lay hold on the arm of the Lord and to make His victory our own. Take it to ourselves. Now I suppose that some of you at the end of this day here, you're getting restless, you're getting a little tired, and you're getting a little sleepy, and you're going to say to yourself, you know, He's going to say something that I've heard 100 times before. It's not going to be true. I want to present the Lord to you in a meaningful way so that you'll learn how to take hold of Him with both hands and never let Him go. I'm going to share with you what God has revealed to me, that after 40 years in the ministry, it's been less than 6 months that I could preach this sermon. And that's true. Victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John 3:8, there's an amazing text. Listen to it. For this cause, the Son of God was made manifest, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come into the world? He came here with a singleness of purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. The salvation of man is a byproduct of the single act of the Lord Jesus, was to blot out this enemy and all who sympathize with him. The salvation of man is a byproduct. A killer is abroad in God's universe. It's not just this world that is at stake. For the safety of the entire universe of God, he's got to be stopped. Now, what are the works of the devil? You say, he came to destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? The devil does not make automobiles. He does not farm. He doesn't run factories. He doesn't have a retail store or a wholesale business. What are his works? What are the works of the devil? Well, his works, he is a liar and the father of it. He is the father of all lies. Telling lies? Anybody here tell lies? You got a problem with lying? The works of the devil. Hate? The devil manufactures hate. Anybody here? Any woman here that screamed at your husband this morning before you left for church? Any man here slam the door? I don't like you. I wish I had never laid eyes on you. I hate you. Any man ever say that? You wouldn't say that to your wife, would you? You ever pick up your children, even the little babies, and shake them with your teeth gritted and your eyes narrow? Works of the devil. The devil is manufacturing things, all right. He manufactures strife and he manufactures profanity. Anybody here uses profanity? Thou shalt not bear false witness. But he also said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. If I want to find out what kind of a man you are, brother, I sit down with your wife and find out about your language. Oh, you don't use that language in church. But what about home? Works of the devil. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Devil's works. Violence. Wife beating. You wouldn't hit your wife, would you? Child abuse. This is what the Lord has come to destroy. These are the works of the devil. Theft. You wouldn't take anything that didn't belong to you, would you? You wouldn't lie to the IRS, would you? And greed and fear and adultery. You wouldn't get into the wrong bed, would you, brother? Have you done that? Materialism. Materialism is everywhere. The love of things. Selfishness and pride. These are the works of the devil. This is what Jesus came to destroy. Now let's make it a little more personal. The devil attacks us by arousing hatred and anger. He sets husband and wife yelling at each other. He turns men into animals, beating their wives and children. He awakens lusts in men and women, which lead to the abandonment of the home and the family. He clouds the mind with depression, which drive the soul to the brink of suicide. It's in these mental, emotional, and moral realms that the battle for eternal life is either won or lost. We can't win that battle ourselves. There's no hope for us outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. We either take His victory over all of these things to ourselves, or we will go down to defeat and eternal loss. We must take to our bosom the truth that Jesus not only died to forgive us, but He has power to destroy the works of the devil within us. It is only then that we have a full gospel. The new theology is half a gospel, that Christ can forgive. But the fullness of the gospel, the final revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ in the world, is not only that Christ forgives, but that Christ cleanses. And that we don't have to go on in sin. What then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Now I want to talk to you about how to claim His victory. The victory of the cross. Let's talk about lust. It's just as common in women as it is in men. I had a very common question. People come to me and say, Brother Hoffman, do you think that Jesus was tempted to go to bed with Mary Magdalene? After all, she was beautiful, available, and vulnerable. Was the Lord tempted to go to bed with her? What's the answer to that? The answer is no. Absolutely not. The Lord had won the battle over His own body on a far more basic issue than sex. Soon after His baptism, our Lord was led out into the wilderness. He fasted 40 days, and after the 40 days were over, He was hungry, the Bible says. And under those conditions, the devil came to Him. And the devil reached over and he picked up a stone. It wasn't just a nondescript kind of stone. It was a stone that was in the size, shape, and color of a loaf of barley bread. And the devil held this out and he said, think of this stone as a loaf of barley bread. You can easily, if you are the Christ, you can easily change this stone into a loaf of barley bread and feed yourself. And the Lord said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now I'm going to ask you a question. You give me an answer. You take a man, and he hasn't eaten for 40 days, and at the end of that time, you give him a choice that he can have a meal, or he can go to bed with an attractive woman. Which will he choose? What will he choose? How many believe he'd choose the meal? Of course. Our Lord won the victory over his own body on a more basic issue than sex. Because hunger is a bigger drive than sex. He won the victory over all the craving of the flesh. We must learn how. In the name of Jesus Christ, I reject all lust. Out of hand ipso facto. I reject it. In the name of Jesus Christ, I will stand pure. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Every man, every woman can stand free of lust and adultery in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over his body. Every bit of what we need, no matter what our needs are, of whatever caliber, of whatever dimension, they are all found an answer in Jesus Christ. Now there's a key phrase here I used a moment ago. In the name of Jesus, we pray in the name of Jesus. We hear it all the time. What does it mean? In Luke 10:17, the disciples came back. The record says that Jesus sent out the 70. And when he got back after this little missionary journey, they came back and they were all excited and enthusiastic. And they said, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us in thy name. Even the devils obey us. Of course they do. But the devils will not only obey the orders that we give in behalf of somebody else who's demon possessed, but they will obey you if in the name of Jesus Christ you will come up against them. Our problem here in terms of Christian victory is that we spend our time fighting the temptation, which we can't win. When what we ought to do is fight the tempter. Deliver us from the evil one. Our Lord taught us to pray. In the name of Jesus, what does that mean? It means the delegation of authority. Let me tell you what happened. I was living in Louisiana. And we were living in a city. And I want to get out in the country. I want to get out where the children could have a couple of dogs and a couple of horses and so on. I thought it would be good for the children. I bought a piece of country property. But before I could build on that property, I had a call from the country to the pastorate of the Manhattan Church in New York City. Just exactly opposite of the desire of my heart. But after prayer, and I believe it was within the providence of the will of God, I went to New York City, where I spent 10 years. 4 of which I was director and evangelist for the New York Center on Times Square. Well, I left the city of Baton Rouge. I had this piece of property on my hands. I put it in the hands of a realtor. And I hired a lawyer. And I said, I don't want to fly back from New York to sign any papers. When you find a buyer, I'm going to give you the power of attorney. That when I approve the sale of the property for X amount of dollars, that you can sign the title, and the signing of your name will have the full legal effect as though I were there personally. This was the power of attorney that I was delegating to my lawyer. Now when we talk about praying and battling and fighting the tempter in the name of Jesus Christ, that when we come up against the authority of the devil, that we can rebuke him. Not in any valid or any virtue that you and I may have, but in the fullness of the authority, the cross-centered victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can plead the blood of the cross and the victory of the cross in the name of Jesus against him, and the defeated foe must back off. We haven't learned that. We've been struggling in our own strength and not in the victory of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ said, whatsoever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. In other words, everything we do in his name has the full authority of heaven behind it. The trouble is, we ask not. We have not, because we ask not. So we have total authority if we would only use it. And it's amazing how a little bit of faith in the name of Jesus Christ can send the devils to run. And that includes those in your life, those in mine. When you start reading Paul's writing in Ephesians chapter 6, which is the great warfare, by the way, the whole book is the great warfare book of the Bible. My brethren, he said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Why do we lose this battle? How come we go on sinning? Because we're trying to do it ourselves. We're not fighting in the power of the Lord. Then he goes on to say, we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against wicked powers, against wicked spirits in high places. You stop the average man and you say, what's the biggest problem in your life? He say, it's my wife. You stop and you talk to her and you say, what's the biggest problem in your life, lady? You say, it's my husband. That's not true. That's absolutely not the truth. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, either our own or anybody else's. There is somebody, there is a principality, there is a power that is back of your husband or back of your wife that they are manipulating. You got to find the true enemy. Stop fighting with each other. If husbands and wives would stop fighting with each other and unite their prayers against the common enemy, they could be happy. But what does the devil do? He gets us to fighting. Husband against wife. Parents against children. Then he stands back and he laughs up a storm. He got you going. He defeated you. And every time you're defeated, the more discouraged you are. And the first thing you know, you say, I give the whole thing up. I'm not going to make it. Why? You're fighting the wrong enemy. Put on the whole armor of God. Now listen. Put on the whole armor of God. What do you put on? You put on a breastplate. You put on, you gird your loins, the gospel of peace, and so on. Listen to this. There's no armor on the back. There's absolutely none. The enemy against which we fight are wicked spirits in high places. But there's no armor on the back. If you turn your back, you're dead. You've got to face him. And you don't have to flinch. Because the Lord has already defeated him. Defeated him at the cross. Now let's talk a little more about the victories that the Lord is able to give us in the victory of the cross. When our Lord was tempted, as you read about it in the 4th of Matthew, that he was offered all the kingdoms of this world. All the kingdoms of this world I'll give you. The Lord turned it all down. At that point in time, he won the victory over materialism. Because materialism is not where it's at. I was a guest a few weeks ago in a $500,000 home. I was chauffeured around town in a $92,000 Rolls Royce. Oh, Brother Hoffman, you must have been impressed. Four wheels, that's all it means. It's transportation. $500,000 home. You must have been impressed. It's four walls and a roof. Can only keep out so much rain. But the Lord gained the victory over all materialism, the love of the world. He turned it all down. And he said, the birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes. The Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. I was out in Indiana a while back. My wife and I were driving down a beautiful highway, and here this highway was lined with gorgeous, gorgeous homes. And I looked over at that gorgeous home, and I said, well, who's going to have the house when that man dies? We think we're going to take it with us. But if time goes on and we live out another generation, which I don't think we're going to do, somebody else is going to live in the house. Somebody else is going to take it over. Materialism is a delusion. So the Lord won the victory over materialism, and he won the victory over his body. Why did he do it? He did it for you and me. Destroyed the works of the devil. And all we have to do is claim his victory. But we're not doing it. We're trying to do it ourselves. He gained the victory over fear. I meet people that never turn out their lights because they're afraid. I met a maid not too long ago. She went to see the movie The Exorcist. Don't you go. I just met a man in a mental institution in Florida. You know how he got there? Watching two movies, The Exorcist and The Omen. Don't you do it. Don't bury your soul for anything like that. Don't let the devil ravage your emotions. This lady went to see The Exorcist, and she didn't turn out her lights for 3 months. Ravaged by fear. But the Lord hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, peace, and power, and of a sound mind. Jesus won the battle against fear. You know where he won it? He won it in the garden. When our Lord stretched out upon the ground and he sweat blood, he was battling fear. Naked fear. He was afraid that if he faced the cross and if he died, that the eternal relationship between him and his Father would be eternally fractured and broken up. He fought fear to the point that blood was coming out of his pores. He walked straight into the jaws of hell. And he won the battle over fear. You know, there are two kinds of courage. There is courage where you do something on the spur of the moment and you look back and you say, oh, did I do that? But the kind of courage that our Lord had was that he knew exactly what he was getting into. And he walked straight ahead. He totally defeated all fear. There's a lot of people go through their lives and they never amount to anything because they're afraid. Just little nagging fears. Why don't you do it? Oh, I'm afraid to. So it all goes down from just little nagging fears to fear and sometimes on into terror where everybody is totally immobilized. But the Lord defeated them all. He defeated fear. He defeated lust. He defeated his own body. He defeated materialism. And the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Victory in Christ is not just a nebulous blob. It's right down where we are. Our Lord won the victory over pride for all of you ladies, for all of you men. When he hung upon the cross, he was totally naked. We always put a loincloth on him out of privacy and decency. He didn't have a loincloth. They stripped him of all of his clothes. In the nakedness of the cross, he gained the victory, total victory over all pride. You can have victory over pride. There's only one terrible thing about pride. As soon as you've overcome it, then you're proud you've overcome it. But pride has got to be going. And a lot of pride is expressed in opinionation. Nobody's going to tell me anything. There are people that if you got a nude idea into their heads, it would die of loneliness. But the Lord overcame all pride because they gambled over his clothing. So a lot of people go around through life feeling rejected, and there's a lot of rejection. But what did our Lord do? He was despised and he was rejected of men. He overcame all spirit of rejection. I've met many a woman whose husband had left her, and she's crushed by rejection. and crushed by grief. But he's a man of sorrows, and he's acquainted with grief. And the Lord has overcome grief. Some of you may have lost a companion, lost a child. You're over, just flattened out with grief. The Lord Jesus Christ overcame all grief for you. The victory of the cross. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He overcame all sorrow. And he overcame loneliness because it was in the loneliness of the cross that he died. Nobody understood him. Only one man, the thief on the right, had some idea what was going on. His own disciples didn't know. Some of you are heartbroken. The Lord knew the meaning of a broken heart. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. How many of you have tried to help somebody? Maybe within the family, I've heard wives say, I've sacrificed my life for that man, and I've never heard a thank you. Thanklessness. Our Lord went ahead with what he did, in spite of the fact that nobody was grateful. Do you have any of these needs? Feelings of rejection and sorrow and loneliness and heartache. Thanklessness. Do you have any of these needs? So did Jesus. He understands. This is the victory we have in Christ. Now let's go back to the cross for a moment or two and let's watch him there. There were two special victories that were gained on the cross in the last moments of his life. Victories that are more essential in this day and age than ever before. When our Lord spoke out and he said, I thirst, and they gave him vinegar to drink. Now what is vinegar? It's two French words. Vin, V-I-N, is vin in French, meaning wine. We talk about a vineyard. And aigre is a French word which means bitter. It was alcohol. You say, oh, how cruel could these people be? Here's a thirsty man, they give him vinegar. No, it was not an act of cruelty. It was an act of mercy. Because the thinking was that if they gave him some alcohol, it would dull his pain. But in the 27th of Matthew, when the Lord was offered the alcohol, he turned it down. If any man could justify the use of alcohol, it would be the Lord. But he refused it. Why? Because upon that cross, our Lord Jesus Christ won the battle against alcohol for every alcoholic that wants to be free. Victory in Christ. And the record of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, says that in the vinegar there was gall. And gall was an opiate. It was a drug designed to dull the senses from the pain of the crucifixion. Our Lord turned it down. In that gall, he won the victory over drugs. For every subsequent soul in the history of the world that wants to beat the drug habit, he did it. This is victory in the cross. Do you have a problem in this area? You have a problem with alcohol? There's a lot of Seventh-day Adventists who do. Oh, you don't smell it on their breath on Sabbath morning. Maybe it was vodka. Maybe you have a problem with drugs. It is rare that I ever take an aspirin. Foreign substance. Testimonies of Ellen White in regard to the non-use of drugs. It's becoming more and more beautiful all the time. Many people are suffering from the drugs they take. But if we have a problem with alcohol, a problem with drugs, we go to Jesus, and in his mighty name, the victory is ours. I went to Portland, Oregon. A minister up there had asked me to come and see his daughter. Told me that she had a problem. 28. I went to see her. He was there. Sat down, visited together. What's the problem? Chronic alcoholism. I called her by name and I said, how'd you get into this thing? Well, she married a non-Christian man, went to a Christmas party at his folks' house. They had the punch there. The punch was spiked. She picked up a glass, she tasted it, and went on drinking, and it grabbed her. She's alcoholic from there on out. And when she went from alcohol to drugs, she stole a prescription pad off the desk of a doctor and wrote prescriptions for herself and spent 3 years in the state penitentiary. And yet people think that sin pays, and it doesn't. The devil is called Apollyon. That means the destroyer. And that's what he's out to do. But she had victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. We stood to pray. We made a little prayer circle. The father, the girl, and I prayed for her. And then I spoke out against the spirit of alcohol. And I said, alcohol, are you listening to me? I'm speaking to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, are you listening? Comes a tiny voice. I'm listening. And then I said, alcohol, upon the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ won a victory over you. He turned you down. You will concede that you're defeated. Comes a voice. I'm defeated. I said, now, alcohol, you concede that you're defeated and that you are there. And I give you an order in the name of Jesus Christ. You get out. You leave. I have full authority over you. Get out of this girl's life. Never come back. He said, I'm going. He's gone. We have victory and we have authority in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the limitless resources of Jesus in whom is all power in heaven and earth. It's available to us. But it's almost foreign to our practice. What was the crucifixion? I want to share several answers. There are a lot of answers to this question, what is the crucifixion? But I want to share a few of them with you. The crucifixion was a demonic attack on the body of Christ. All the way along from the time that he was tiny, there was an attack upon his mind by the devil. The devil lost every battle. Not even by a thought did our Lord sin. Not even intellectually or mentally did he consent to sin. And so when it came down to the end of his ministry, the devil felt that if he could only get hold of his body, he could beat him. And the Lord proved him wrong. He surrendered his body. And he defeated the devil on the level of the mind, on the level of the feelings, on the level of the body. He beat him. And our Lord surrendered his body. What was the devil doing there at Calvary's Hill in the cross? He was tempting Christ. He was tempting him on the most basic of human emotions, the emotion of hate. Look at your hand. You see that nail? That's how much they want you. There's your letter of thanks. That's what they care about you. They're not worth it. The whisperings of devils were plaguing him. They are not worth it. Let them die, those dogs. Let them die. But from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ came, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know why the Lord could forgive the human beings there? Because in reality, they didn't know what they were doing. They were only tools of a superior power. They were the tools of malicious demons. When the Lord said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. The whole human race was forgiven. None of us know what we're doing. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. At the cross, we were all forgiven. The whole human race. For every sin that we have ever sinned or ever can sin, He's forgiven us. He's alive and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. Look down at your feet. See the nails? That's their expression of appreciation for all the weary miles you walked. The Lord never became bitter. Are you bitter? Has somebody treated you unjustly? Somebody given you a raw deal and you just can't forget? And every day you go over that bitterness and it rankles you and tears you up, and every time you see them or think about them, there is bitterness. My brother, sister, you have to get victory over bitterness. The Lord Jesus Christ can give it to you. You have to get a victory over bitterness, without which we have to be at peace with all men. Without which no man shall see God. You say, well, how can I get over this thing, Brother Hoffman? It just keeps coming back into my mind. How he treated me, what she did to me. I can't forget. Ask Jesus. The victory of the cross, Lord, cleanse me from bitterness. I resent you, bitterness. You get out of me. You are unlike Jesus. I want no part of you. You leave me. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Let me share with you now one of the most precious insights I've ever known or expect to know about the cross. Remember that there was the darkness of midnight. Deeper than midnight, a Stygian kind of Egyptian darkness surrounded the cross. Who was there? All the devils were there. Without any exception. I have never met a demon that wasn't at the cross. He doesn't like to think about it. And when you press him and make him think about it, I want you to think about a demon. You were at the cross, weren't you? I want you to think about it. Humiliating, wasn't it? They don't like to think about it. But in the darkness of the cross, all the demons were there. Every angel that fell out of heaven was there. And they were all focusing their power collectively and individually upon that one man. And he was all alone. Because even the Father had abandoned him. He was all by himself. And what did he do? He defeated them all. That one man defeated them all. Collectively and individually, decisively defeated. They couldn't do it. They couldn't make him hate the human race. Our Lord was saying, look, you can make for me a crown of thorns. You can nail my hands and feet. But there's one thing you can't make me do. You can't make me hate you. I love you. I love you. I love you. So the devil was throwing the last of his troops and all of his power against the Son of God, tempting him to hate the human family, and he lost because his love was bigger than them all. Praise his name. Isn't he wonderful? So what was the cross? It was the great battle of love against hate. It was the devil's last effort to get the love of God to go sour. If the Lord at any time had said, you dogs, you don't deserve it. Look what you're doing to me. If he had snarled, if his eyes had tightened, if his jaw had clenched, we'd all be lost. Because at that instant, the character of Christ and the character of Satan would have become one and the same. So on his cross, he overcame all hate. He overcame all resentment. He overcame all bitterness. He overcame all anger. He overcame all retaliation. He did it for you. He did it for me. And if we will invite him into the tabernacle of our souls, and we will do it on our knees, if we will only invite Him in. The problems that we think that we're constantly fighting with and we're constantly doing this and constantly just inattention goes away. And you have freedom. Problem is, we don't know Him. And we don't know experientially what He's able to do for us. What we need to do, if we have any trouble with these problems of the works of the devil, whether they be lust or hate or anxieties or worries or fears, whether it be resentment or bitterness or sorrow or grief or rejection, no matter what it may be, Christ will forgive us of our past yieldings. But more than that, we can cry out, Lord, take it out of me. I can't, Lord, I can't. Take it out of me. Thank you, Lord. What we need to do is learn to reach out and take hold of His nail-pierced hand. I wonder, my dear friends, can't we see that it's as clear as can be? That everything that we need in all the anguish of our soul, in all the temptation of our lives, that everything we need is found, the solution is found in Jesus Christ. Can you see that? Learn to know Him. We know a lot of doctrines. But the Apostle Paul said, I know whom I have believed. He didn't say what I believed. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able. He is able, not I am able. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Let me give you the gospel now in summary. And if you've been asleep all this time, if you will remember just what I say in the next 3 minutes before we close, it'll be worth your time being here, worth my while coming. He bled from His hands that He might atone for all of the things that we have done, we should never have done. And He bled from His feet that He might atone for all the places we've gone, we should never have gone. And He bled from His head that He might atone for all of the thoughts that we have thought that we should never have thought. And He bled from His side to atone for all of the feelings that we have had we should never have felt. What a Savior. Praise His name. Accept Him. Believe Him. Claim Him as your own. Know in your life that when you call upon Him, He's near. And by the power of His indwelling grace and Holy Spirit, you can stand faultless. Not in your righteousness, either in or out, but in the righteousness of Jesus, victorious over every sin. And ready to step from the last day of time into eternity to live in Him, live with Him in His glorious house forever and ever, to the eternal praise of His name. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, Your precious Son, we don't know Him very well. What we see of Him, we love Him. But Lord, our capacity to know Him is so small. We're so wrapped up in ourselves, wrapped up in things, wrapped up in that which is of no consequence, small and picky, picayune and insignificant. Lord, we magnify the small and belittle that which is great. Forgive us. Reveal Your Son to us. Help us to take seriously Your word that we are blind. Anoint, Lord God, our eyes that we may see. Help us to see how wretched we are, but to know how rich we can be as we buy of Him the gold that is tried in the fire without money, without price. Help us to know the riches of His grace. Help us to know the power of His cross and the victory of Calvary in our lives. Help us not, O Lord, to be discouraged, lest the enemy should take advantage of us. But teach us in the power of His wonderful name, in the cleansing of His blood, to have hope. That beyond the trials, beyond the heartaches of our present world, that just beyond is the great day of dawning of eternity. Help us, Lord, to so live in our homes with one another that we will turn against the common enemy and be victorious and make our homes to be a happy place. Bond us, O Lord, together with our children and with our spouses. And may we do that which is good in Your sight and know You as eternal Lord and Savior, so that there will be no regrets, that every member of our family can go with us down Your streets, singing Your praises, glorifying Your name for all of eternity. Lord, You're worthy to be praised. You're precious, O Lord Jesus. Teach us more of Your love and grace in our lives. We may rejoice with You forever. And give You the glory that is due to the eternal praise of God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for letting me come all the way from Oregon. Let's meet in God's kingdom. Our Lord is coming to the astonishment of us all. In the midnight hour, the cry goes forth, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." And God's sleeping church will come awake. Let's all together praise Him forever. God bless all of you. Amen.